As always, we are thankful for the fact that we have this opportunity today to worship God. We have been blessed by the time that we have spent together and songs that we've sung to Him and the opportunity to commune around His table to remember His death. It's certainly been a blessing to be here today. We are thankful especially for those who are visiting with us. We want you to know always we appreciate your presence. And as always, we stand willing to have our teaching to be examined and questions that you might have of us to answer those questions. In fact, the lesson title this morning is somewhat on that particular topic, the topic of investigation. It may be that you've heard the Chinese curse, may you live in interesting times. It's not necessarily a good thing, and it certainly seems to be the case in our day and time that we live in interesting times. And difficult times as well. Of course, we're aware of in the present days in the news, investigations into various scandals in Washington, an email scandal, a scandal concerning Russian collusion. But those scandals in the last election are only the last in investigations that have been present in our culture for almost continuously for as long as I can remember. Everyone is familiar with perhaps the significant in the sense of starting this whole thing, although scandals have existed in the history of the nation, but the Watergate scandal that took place in 1974. 1974, I was 12 years old at the time. And it seems like there have been different controversies on the national scale that has existed from that point until now. An interesting thing, though, about this particular recent foray into these kinds of issues is that there is now an investigation of the investigators. And you don't hear about that happening too often, but that's not necessarily a bad thing. Investigating individuals to make sure that things are done with integrity and done properly, that's something that should be present, accountability present, in those particular areas, especially those who are charged with the good and welfare of others. But investigation is something that is certainly appropriate from time to time if it is done well. We want to talk a little bit about the proper way of examining. And we want to emphasize again that no one is above that. But I want to note the verse that's up on the slide at this time from Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 17. An interesting thing about that, it says, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. And I wonder if you are yourself conversant with that truth. Because it is something that is evident if you have spent any time at all in discussing specifically biblical issues, but in trying to deal with sin and circumstances in life. And I think perhaps the way I can best illustrate that is with regard to a religious debate. And I have a number of debate books that are found in my library, and they're very beneficial because they serve to examine truth and error. And it is almost always the case that truth stands out in stark relief to religious error. But it's not always the case that it's immediately evident. There have been a number of times that I have opened up a particular debate book and read through an opening affirmative argument from someone who is opposed to truth, and they make their particular doctrine sound very, very palatable. And it seems that there may be a basis, a sound basis in Scripture for what it is they're teaching until the individual stands up in the negative and establishes the truth and shows the inadequacies of that false teaching and the inconsistencies of it. And that's what comes to my mind always when I read this passage from Proverbs chapter 18, verse 17. The first one to plead his cause, that seems right. It seems like that's the way it is and should be until someone else comes along and basically gives the other side of the story. And so when we talk about the need for integrity and honesty, when it comes time for us, and it is something that each and every one of us need to do, as we'll talk about in the lesson this morning, to examine or investigate a particular matter, that you always need to hear, not necessarily both sides of the matter, but you need to gain a knowledge and understanding of all aspects of a particular issue or circumstance in order to be able to, with integrity and with honesty, to examine a situation or investigate a particular situation. Now, while our text here in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 17 indicates the examination of another, another comes along and examines the initial claim, well, that's not going to be our primary consideration this morning. What I do want to note is the importance of integrity and honesty with regard to our dealings with God, with regard to our dealings with our brethren and others, but also integrity and honesty as we examine ourselves. And that I want to be a primary emphasis in the lesson this morning. Now, there's a final introductory consideration to make when we talk about the concept of investigation, and that is that God's truths are the standard. Now, that's something I know that we know. We emphasize such things often in our teaching, but it is nevertheless an important truth to establish as we talk about these things in our lesson this morning. The laws of the land determine whether an individual is guilty or innocent in a court of law. We recognize that. Did you do this or not? And does this thing that you have done transgress or violate a law that has been established in our land? If that's the case, you break the law, you're guilty of that. God's word, as we investigate our own actions and behavior, is also the same kind of standard in determining whether we have done something that is right or wrong. And I would remind you of the text of Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23. Proverbs 23 and 23, where the wise man says, buy the truth and do not sell it, and also wisdom and understanding and instruction. And so the significance of being right as it pertains to God's word is something that certainly cannot be overemphasized. So as we get into a discussion of this, the first thing that becomes immediately evident is that God is one who investigates. And in fact, what is very clearly revealed in Scripture is that God investigates us. That as we live our lives, God sees the things that we are doing and He tests our hearts. The Proverbs proverbial writer in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 2 makes a point that I think we need to emphasize, and perhaps we'll revisit this concept through the entirety of our lesson today. He says, all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Now, that's not supposed to be a blanket statement, because there are individuals who will do things that they know are wrong even while they're doing them. So there are those kinds of individuals. There are individuals who rebel for the sake of rebelling, and they know what they're doing is not what they should be doing, but they don't care and they do it anyway. But primarily, individuals basically seek to do the right thing. I want to be mindful of that and recognize that individuals in general are honest and they desire to do what's right, but there is so much misleading information and ideas that exist in the world today to where there are an awful lot of people that what they do, they think is right. I would say by and large in the religious world, the majority of people who actually take the time to be involved religiously, whether it be in a denomination, whether it be in a synagogue, whatever the case may be, they have some honesty, integrity. They're trying to do what they believe to be the right thing. So every man does what is pure in his own eyes. But there is this acknowledgement that ultimately God is the one who determines what is right and what is wrong. The Lord is the one who weighs the spirits. Now, the predominant view that exists today is that God is going to be pleased so long as we are doing what we think is right. Well, that is something that is egregious error that we must inveigh against. It's not so. We have to understand and recognize that the idea that we have the right to live our lives as we see fit is a flawed philosophy. It is not one in keeping with reality. The reality is that God has created us. The reality is that God is the one who determines what is right and wrong. The reality is that we will be judged according to the standard which God has established. And so we must not allow our own conceit to blind us to the reality that what we think is right and what we think is pure may in reality not be. And the only way we can determine that is by going to that divine standard. But when we acknowledge the fact that God is indeed our judge, understand this, that's wonderful. It is a wonderful thing that a righteous God, a just God, is our judge. And I must admit that I would be extremely worried if any of you were allowed to be my judge. And I would likewise say that you would have cause to be worried if I was the one who was the ultimate arbiter of your standing before God. And there are a number of reasons for that. Our imperfections, our proclivities, which may lend us to prejudices or misconceptions, the limited nature of our ability to discern and apprehend and comprehend what is indeed truth as it applies to your particular circumstance in life, that makes us very fallible and very flawed when it comes to judging. And that's something we must also always be mindful of. And we'll address that a little bit later. Our potential failings or missteps when it comes to investigating someone else. But the emphasis here is that God is just and God is righteous and God is omnipotent and God is omniscient. And as a result of those attributes of God, it is a wonderful thing to be able to stand before Him in that day of judgment, knowing that the judgment that He renders will be a just and right judgment. Now, that's not to say everyone should rejoice in that, because individuals who are not doing right, who are not pleasing Him, well then they may be condemned in that day. But God is just and we can trust Him. The key, however, is to make it our aim to please Him rather than pleasing ourselves. I would remind you of a text in Proverbs chapter 5, and then we'll get it out of the Proverbs for the most part and go into some other passages of Scripture. But in Proverbs chapter 5, in verses 21 and 22, in this particular instance, the wise man is speaking to his son and giving a reason for his son to avoid the embrace of a seductress, an immoral woman. The dangers that come by entertaining someone whose desire was to corrupt you. And he says in verse 21 of the text, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths, and his own iniquities," man's own iniquities, "entrap the wicked man, and he's caught in the cords of his sin." And so we're mindful of the fact that God is a just and righteous judge, and what we need to recognize always is that God is investigating us. God is looking at us. He is looking at our lives. He's concerned about us. He cares for us. And He desires, in fact, demands that we please Him in the ways in which we walk. And if we are engaging in wickedness, we will be caught in the cords of our own sins. And so our aim is always to please Him. That was the aim of the apostle in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul gave in his intent or his motivation in preaching, he said, "We've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel." Now that has reference to his apostleship, which did not come from men but from God. He said, God gave us this ministry to be preachers of the gospel message. And so he said, we speak, and our purpose in speaking is not to please men, but rather to please God who tests the hearts. That was Paul's purpose. And everything he did in all of his life, his desire was not to please men, but rather his desire was to please God. And that should be the intent of each and every one of us, knowing that ultimately God is our judge and that He examines us. He investigates us and He knows our behavior and our actions. But when we go on to other aspects of this particular subject, we need to recognize how important it is for us to have honesty, integrity, just as God shows, in areas to where we are investigating. And of course, the very first thing that we need to investigate is ourselves. I don't know how many passages of Scripture indicate and establish that with so much clarity. Jesus, in His Sermon on the Mount, you'll remember when He talked about individuals who had that tendency to judge, And in their judging, they say, "Let me remove that speck out of your eye." And they themselves have a beam, a log that is in their own eyes. And He calls that kind of judging hypocritical, because you're so interested in investigating other individuals, even for, as we look at that particular comparison, for what might be construed as minor indiscretions, when there is something egregious that is in your own life that stands between you being acceptable to God. And so we need to understand that any time this concept of investigation arises, the first individual that we personally need to investigate is our own selves. Now, the Apostle Paul establishes this with clarity in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21 and 22. And that is, you'll notice I get to the next slide. That's the third point. So I'm going to go back. So let's look at that text, investigating ourselves, and then we'll go back to investigating all things in just a moment. 2 Corinthians 13:5, the point is made that we must investigate ourselves using God's word to see if we're in the faith. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, the Apostle Paul says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" Now, what this indicates is, and I've used this phrase with regard to joy just recently, but the idea that the default state, the state that all Christians find themselves in because they are Christians, because they are members of God's family, because they are of the redeemed, because they have passed out of sin into His body, is that you are in a proper standing with God. That's the way it is. That's the way that we presume every Christian to be. Now, that's not reality. It's not the fact that everyone is acceptable to God because they've become a Christian. That's Calvinistic theology. It doesn't have any basis in Scripture. But that is the default state. And what the Apostle Paul says, if you are careful to look at yourself to determine whether you are in the faith, there's the standard. This is that inward introspection that is expected of each and every one of us. If you're aware of that, what God's word says, what He requires of you, and you're looking to make sure that you are certainly living up to those requirements, then if that is the case, then you are qualified. You are standing with God. And that is your state unless you are not examining yourself and there is something that comes along that disqualifies you. And so this is an important key to understand. And this is where integrity and honesty show their importance. Can we be honest with ourselves? Do we have sufficient self-awareness to note our own imperfections and our own biases and the integrity, if needed, to take the blame and to make the change rather than blaming someone else? Do you remember the first example of this with Adam and Eve as they partook of the forbidden fruit and God held them into account for their actions? And so Adam, first of all, was asked, "What did you do?" "Well, the woman's fault." And the woman said, or God said to the woman, "What is it that you did?" "Well, the serpent made me," or "the serpent deceived me." And so this idea of casting the blame on another is something that is entirely inappropriate. When we look at the context of Galatians chapter 6, there's a verse in verse 4 and 5 of that chapter that I want to note. Looking at that context, it is calling upon each of us to bear one another's burdens, to help each other. The first three verses of the text make that very, very clear. And we do have that responsibility. But there is a difference between our responsibility to be helpful to one another and our personal accountability before God. And what he talks about in verse 4 and 5 of the text is our own personal responsibility and accountability. When he says this, "Let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load." Ultimately, as we stand before God, the only thing that's going to matter is if we have done what was required. I'm not going to have the right, as I stand before God, to talk about what the brethren at Westside did. And say, you know, I rejoice in the fact that we as a congregation did so much good or accomplished so much in this particular area. And I'm going to stand and base my appeal to God for salvation and standing with Him upon what we did together. That's what this passage is saying. You don't have the right to do that. Instead, you are to examine your own work. Yes, you are to help others. We're to help one another. We have actions collectively that we engage in together as a congregation. And whether we're pleasing to God as a congregation or not will in part depend upon whether each part is doing his share. But when it comes to my own judgment, my personal standing with God, then I have to recognize that I will give an account for myself. I will bear my own load. And if I sin, regardless of the mitigating circumstances which may have led me into that sin, the other responsibilities that others bear to that, God's going to hold me accountable for what I have done. That's very clearly revealed in Exodus chapter 18. Parable with regard to Israel at that particular time is that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. What they meant by that is that we're bearing the brunt of God's judgment because of the iniquity of our fathers. And God said, that's not fair to say that. And you should never use this proverb again. And said in verse 20 of Exodus chapter 18, the soul who sins will die. The son will not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. And so each and every one of us have that responsibility to examine and investigate ourselves as to whether we are in the faith, knowing that Christ is in us unless we have disqualified ourselves. Now, going back to the idea of investigating all things, the text of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says that, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every evil. And what I want to emphasize in this regard is with regard to self-examination, there is that idea of who am I? What kind of individual am I? But as a part of that investigation into myself, I have to determine what am I doing and whether what I am doing is acceptable to God. And the problem arises when individuals have a blind spot in this area. You know, when we talk about murder, there are lists that are given in Scripture, and I've preached against murder before. But I've never preached against murder with the idea that there is someone who's in the audience who is tempted to commit it. Now, there may be some that have that temptation deep in their mind or have become angry to the point where they wanted to kill somebody. But the idea that someone, especially a Christian, would go so far as to commit murder. Well, no, Christians don't typically do that. Doesn't mean they haven't in the past. Doesn't mean that there are not some presently Christians who have. It's an egregious sin, and everyone knows it's wrong. Of course, everyone knows that adultery is wrong as well, and you find Christians who have been caught into that sin. But isn't it possible for us as individuals to say, you know, when it comes to adultery and fornication and murder and witchcraft and those kinds of things, no, I'm a righteous individual, I'm a moral individual, I know that those things are wrong and I would never do such a thing. And then, gossip, strife, anger, anxiety, different other things that are found in Scripture to where there is a condemnation against those things as well. Telling those little white lies, rationalizing away something that's in our life that is not as it should be. And I have a blind spot there because while I'm testing some things, I'm not testing all things. And we as Christians must always test all things and hold fast what is good and abstain from every form of evil. God's word, the standard, all things, I think, are very inclusive of every aspect of our lives, thoughts, actions, motivations. We need to ensure that we are holding fast what is good and abstaining from every form of evil. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, and it's also found in chapter 16 and verse 15, one of those times where the verses are actually identical. But the proverb says this, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And there are individuals who have this idea, as long as I know my heart and my heart is right, that my actions can be excused. And then there are other individuals that say, you know, I'm going to examine my actions where there may be some motivation or something is present in their heart that is amiss. You can't have just one. It's all important. And there is always a danger that we have to think that we're okay with God, to just be confident that everything is as it should be. But the reason why we feel that way is not because it is as it should be, but because we're missing something. And that's why investigation is needed. The fact that specifically and most importantly with regard to our own lives, our own standing with God, we have to be constantly on guard, constantly looking and looking with clarity at ourselves to ensure that our heart is right Ensure that what we're doing is as it should be, that we're acting justly with regard to God and with regard to man. Without God's guidance, we can't know what is right and what is wrong. And so those are the two primary things that I wanted to emphasize in the lesson this morning. The importance of investigating all things. In other words, recognizing God looks at us and our lives. The importance of us making sure that we are right with God by looking at our own hearts, looking inwardly to ensure that everything is as it should be, but also the things that we do, we involve ourselves in, that we're holding to what is good and abstaining from what is evil. And then there is another couple of points that we want to make, and that is that we have helpers. And it's very difficult for us sometimes to think that way. But there are times when it is warranted for us to accept investigation into our own lives, to establish the truth so that we might obey the truth. And whenever an individual does that with love in their heart and they examine our lives and see something that is amiss and desire to reconcile us to God, it's something that is a blessing to us. As difficult as it is to consider it in that way, it is. The text that I note, first of all, in Matthew chapter 18 has reference to my responsibility as a Christian to go to someone else. But I want to note something in this regard. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, he said, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. If he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established." So what we're talking about here is something that is legitimate. Now, this would indicate in this context my responsibility to go and to investigate someone. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But I want you to understand that when an individual comes to you and there is legitimacy in what it is he has to say, that it would be inappropriate for you to reject him. And if initially you don't think that there is anything that is appropriate in what he has to say, he brings two or three with him and they come and set down with you again and they establish the reality, the truth, that what you are doing is wrong and sinful in the sight of God. Well, that individual has done you a service. And if you're willing to submit humbly to that investigation and the truth is established and it is shown that there is a change that needs to be made from you on your part, then by making that change you can obtain reconciliation and standing with God, and that person has done you a favor. And I wish that we would all have that mindset, that motivation. It's not an easy thing to do, but it is an important thing to do. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, there's another example, this time an accusation against an elder. And I want to make that same point made because Timothy, as an evangelist, was told, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Now, why is that? Well, the same reason why it was stated in Matthew chapter 18 with regard to two or three witnesses. I, as an evangelist, am not to entertain gossip, entertain accusations or charges that are made that have absolutely no basis. But when individuals come to me and say, this was done, this was done, this was done, and these are the witnesses to it, well, then what is my responsibility? Say, well, they're the elders, so we're not going to do anything? No, because they're Christians. And their standing with God is every bit as important as the individual in Matthew chapter 18 that I'm to go to. But it's important to note that there must be legitimacy to the charge that is made. So those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all that the rest may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you notice, observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. This is where the concept of integrity and honesty comes in. So if we examine the flip side of it, not the individuals who's receiving it, and by the way, that default state on our part should be the integrity and honesty of our brother. He truly feels that there is something amiss and he wants to save our soul. We should accept that at face value and persist in that belief unless it is established that what he is saying is not so. But if it's so, then rejoice in the fact that he has brought you to standing with God. But on the flip side, if you're going to make a charge against any individual, have integrity and honesty. Make sure that you do this without prejudice. Because it will become necessary from time to time to rebuke or admonish a brother or sister in Christ. And the need for integrity is so great because false accusations will not be tolerated by God. The showing of favoritism or prejudice, that's not going to be acceptable to Him. And hypocrisy, and we alluded to that text in Matthew chapter 7, it has no place among Christians. Remember in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, those words, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't consider the plank that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." And so, as we emphasize that, the need for integrity and honesty with regard to examination, primarily and initially as we examine ourselves and our behavior, but also as we approach others, that there be no prejudice or partiality shown, we lead to our final point, and that is that we're going to be examined by the standard that we apply to others. And that is a serious thing to consider. I would like you to turn to Luke chapter 6 and verse 37 and note what our Lord says on that occasion. Luke chapter 6, verses 37 and 38. He says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you." Now, look at this next phrase, because this is what I think is key and helpful to us in this regard. He says, "Give, and it will be given to you in good measure." So the good measure has reference to the judgment, has reference to the condemnation, has reference to the forgiveness, has reference to the giving. But notice this. "It will be given to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Be put in your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." That's kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? You know, if you have an individual who's unjust with regard to his measuring of scales, and you'll see this from time to time, it always irritates me. I know, you know, they say on the cereal box that some settling will occur in shipment. So you open up the cereal box and it's half full. Think, well, you know, you could settle it a little bit there at the factory and then fill it up a little more, couldn't you? Now, if I were the individual who is on that side of the production, say, okay, you know, if we say, hey, it's full when it leaves the factory, then we can get by with selling less for the same price. But what about if you're on the other side? You know, as a consumer, I would very much appreciate one day to open up a cereal box and it'd be filled to the brim. You know, there's someone there that they filled it up and they pounded on it and they shook it up and they pounded a little bit, filled it up a little more, did the same over and over again, filled it until it was filled to the brim and you couldn't stick a bit more in. Seal that up and send it to Stan Cox. I'd appreciate it. But that's the kind of measure that it's talking about here. And so when we consider how it is that we conduct ourselves in our relationship with others, the standard that we hold, understand that the standard that we use, it's going to be the same standard pressed down, shaken together, and running over that you're going to receive. Now, you want it to be a good thing or a bad thing. That's the point. If you want someone else to judge you, do you want there to be honesty in that judgment? If they're going to investigate you, do you want integrity to be shown? Do you want compassion? Do you want mercy? Do you want a willingness to forgive? You want all of those things present? Well, then, in the judgment that you offer to someone else, it's important that you do exactly the same thing. Which is why in John chapter 7 and verse 24 of the text, Jesus said, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Righteousness, integrity, honesty. Those are the key words to the lesson this morning. Understand that righteousness, honesty, and integrity are things that are characteristic of God when He examines us. Righteousness, honesty, and integrity are things that we must have in our minds and in our heart and in our character as we examine ourselves, lest there be some blind spot that makes us think, because we're looking through rose-colored glasses, that we're all right with the Lord when we're not. And most importantly, any time that we would have the temerity to talk to our brother about some thing that is wrong in his life, we need righteousness, integrity, and honesty in our dealing with our brethren in Christ, recognizing and acknowledging that God's going to hold us to the same standard that we use in our treatment of others. These concepts are wonderful concepts. Some might think when you talk about the idea of investigation or even rebuke that this is a negative thing. But there is nothing but positivity with the idea that my brethren care for me and my God cares for me and they're good. My brethren are good. My God is good. And all they want is me to be saved. So with their help, and by doing everything I can to examine my own self, if I have that same integrity and goodness and righteousness, then I'm going to get to go to heaven. Because anything that's amiss is going to be fixed. Because I've taken the time and others have taken the time and God has taken the time to investigate the matter and find out what I need in my life. And so we need to be mindful of one another, but especially mindful of ourselves, and finally mindful of God as He investigates us to know that everything is as it should be so that we might go to heaven. I'm going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. If you're here and in need of responding to the gospel call, we love you. We're concerned and care for your soul and your standing with God, and would desire that you would this day make the determination to become a servant of His. And so we offer this opportunity. And I know that we do it every single Sunday morning, every single Sunday night, every single Wednesday night. And I recognize that whenever I say that the invitation is being extended, that books come out, I can hear the rattling and the rustling. And I understand that. But it is never on our part. Anyone who stands up in this pulpit and acts, and offers an invitation, it is never something that is just done in passing. Just done because that's the only way we know how to finish a sermon. It's done because we truly, as a congregation, and I truly, as a preacher of the gospel, have a love and care for your soul, and I desire your soul salvation. So if you're not a child of God, I plead with you to become one. If you're something wrong in your life and you need to change it, I plead for you to make that change. If we can assist you and help you in making that change, then we offer ourselves to you because we have that love and care and concern for your soul. That's the honest thing to do. It's the righteous thing to do. It's the thing with integrity. And we offer ourselves to you at this time. So if there is any need to respond to the gospel call today, we call upon you now to do so. All together we stand while we sing.